Matthew chapter 12 verses 38 to 50. Matthew chapter 12 verses 38 to 50. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it 7 other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation." While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now we have seen the evidences that needed to be presented regarding the Christ, the Messiah, all of which was recorded in Matthew chapter 1 right up to Matthew chapter 10. We saw John the Baptizer introducing Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lamb of God, to the nation of Israel. And then we read of Jesus who revealed his person. We see Jesus revealing his person. We see him revealing his principles. And then we see him revealing his power. So it was time for the leaders of the nation of Israel to make their decision now. But instead of receiving their king, they rebelled against him. And we've been saying that in these two chapters, in Matthew chapter 11 and chapter 12, we find 4 areas of rebellion. Number one, we see rebellion against his prophet, John the Baptizer, in Matthew chapter 11. And then we see rebellion against his principles in Matthew chapter 12 verses 1 to 21. And then we see rebellion against his power in Matthew chapter 12 verses 22 to 37. And finally, at the end of the chapter, we read about their rebellion against his person, Matthew chapter 12 verses 38 to 50. Now we closed our study last time with Matthew chapter 11 verse 37, and so today we will look into the text which we just read regarding their rebellion against his person, Matthew 12 verses 38 to 50. Now the Jews require a sign. It says in Matthew 12 verse 38, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.'" So the Jews require a sign. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22. "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom." To ask for a sign was evidence of unbelief. They wanted Jesus to prove that he was the Messiah. But what further proof could they have been given? If the Jews had searched their own scriptures and sincerely examined the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which they could see right in front of their eyes, they would have come to the conclusion that this is indeed the Son of God. But instead we find them rebelling. We find them rebelling and we see unbelief. And they want a sign in their unbelief. But for Jesus to have given them a sign would have been wrong. He would have catered to their unbelief and allowed them to set the standards of faith if he had given them a sign. No matter what miracle he performed, it would not have pleased them. But instead we find here, Jesus gave them three responses to their challenge for a sign. Number one, we see Jesus reviewed their history. He reviewed their history. Matthew 12 verses 39 to 42. But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." He's speaking about that present generation. But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." If you read the King James Version, you will find in Matthew 12 verse 41, "And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." And in Matthew 12 verse 42, the King James Version says, "And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." The prophet Jonah was a Jew who was sent to the Gentiles. Jonah chapter 1 verse 1 and 2. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" So Jonah was sent to Nineveh, which was the capital city of the kingdom of Assyria. And although Jonah disobeyed God and went in the opposite direction, God turned him around and sent him back to Nineveh. And there's a lesson here for God's servants. Servants of God who disobey God will be chastised and be brought to repentance. And when they repent, God then reinstates them for the very task that he had initially called them. Because the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Romans chapter 11 verse 29, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Jonah chapter 3 verses 1 to 5. Jonah 3 verses 1 to 5. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them." So here is Jonah. Jonah, a Jewish prophet who was sent to the Gentiles. But the Queen of Sheba was a Gentile who came to visit Solomon, a Jew. "The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Matthew 12, 42. Now we read of this narrative in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 1 to 12, and I read it out to you. It's a long passage, 12 verses, but let me read it out to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. "Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions. Having a very great retinue and camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from Solomon that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants and their clothing, his cupbearers and their clothing, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. That doesn't mean that she died. What it says here, it actually is just like in Malayalam we say, Shwasam utti poi. There was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, half the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your wives, happy are these your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on his throne as king for the Lord your God. Because your God loved Israel and would establish them forever, he has made you king over them that you may execute justice and righteousness. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. There were no spices such as those that the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the servants of Hiram and the servants of Solomon who brought gold from Ophir brought algum wood and precious stones, and the king made from the algum wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, lyres also and harps for the singers. There never was seen the like of them before in the land of Judah. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked besides what she had brought to the king. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. Now, why did Jesus make a reference to Jonah, the prophet of the Jews who went to the Gentiles, the Assyrians, and then also the reference to the queen of Sheba, a Gentile queen who comes to hear the wisdom of Solomon, the Jew, the king of Israel? You see, Jews and Gentiles hated each other. And Jesus is speaking here to the Pharisees. But God is concerned that both Jew and Gentile come to the knowledge of the truth. He does not desire that any should perish. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's God's desire. And the scripture tells us, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And so whether Jew or Gentile, God does not desire that any should perish. He wants everyone to be saved. That's his heart's desire. But not everybody will be saved because not everyone wants to be saved. But why is Jesus saying these to these Pharisees? Because of the bitterness between Jews and the Gentiles, this reference to the Gentiles must have irritated the Pharisees. He's speaking the truth to them. He's telling them God's heart. But they had this bitterness towards the Gentiles. And so this reference to the Gentiles would have irritated them. But we have noted earlier on in other occasions when either Jesus or Matthew mentions the Gentiles. Jonah was a sign to the people of Nineveh because he had experienced, while he was in the belly of the great fish, death, burial and resurrection. Jonah chapter 2 verses 1 to 10. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The only sign that Jesus would give to his own nation was death, burial, and resurrection. That was the only sign that Jesus would give them. The messages in the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts focuses primarily on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews of that day had already believed that he was dead. In fact, the death of Christ was the main topic of conversation. Remember when Jesus met the 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, he asked them in Luke 24, verse 17, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then we hear of their reply, Luke 24, verse 18. Then one of them named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" So, the death of Christ was a main topic of conversation. But they did not believe that he was alive. Matthew 28 verses 11 to 15. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. But in Acts chapter 2, right up to Acts chapter 7, the Holy Spirit gave to the nation of Israel abundant witness that Jesus was alive. And this was the only sign they needed. Jesus is greater than Jonah in many ways. Jesus is greater in his person. Jonah was a mere man. Jesus was greater in his obedience. Jonah disobeyed God and he was chastened. Jesus actually died while Jonah experienced the grave in the belly of the great fish. But Jesus actually died. Jonah's experience of the grave was the belly of the great fish. But Jesus actually died. Jesus arose from the dead under his own power. Jonah ministered only to one city, but Jesus gave his life for the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him will not perish but have eternal life. Certainly Jesus was greater in his love. Jonah did not love the people of Nineveh. He wanted them to die. He wanted them to perish. Jonah's message saved Nineveh from judgment. He was a messenger of the wrath of God. But the message of Jesus is a message of grace, a message of salvation. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not only saved from judgment, but we receive eternal life. The uncreated very life of God is implanted into us by the Holy Spirit. Abundant life. Jesus is also greater than Solomon in his wisdom, in his wealth and works. The Queen of Sheba was amazed at what she saw in Solomon's kingdom. But what we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have in the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, far surpasses the glories of Solomon. To sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear his words and to share his blessings, that is much more satisfying than to visit and admire the most spectacular kingdom, even that of Solomon. There is no greater joy than seeing people turn to Christ. There is great rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents and enters God's kingdom through faith in Christ. So the main lesson behind this history lesson is this. The citizens of Nineveh will witness against the rulers of Israel because they repented at Jonah's preaching. The queen of Sheba will also witness against them. She traveled a long distance to hear Solomon's wisdom. But the Jewish leaders rejected the wisdom of Christ, who was right in their midst. So you see, the greater the opportunity that we have, the greater is the judgment. It is a tragic fact in the history of Israel that the nation rejected their deliverers the first time. The nation rejected their deliverers the first time, but accepted them the second time. This was true with Joseph. It is true with Moses. It is true with David and the prophets. Matthew chapter 23 verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous. This is also true of Jesus Christ, their own Messiah, whom they rejected, and they wanted him to be crucified by the Romans. John chapter 19 verses 4 to 6. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." John 19 verses 15 to 16. They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus. But when the Lord Jesus comes the second time, the first time they rejected him. But when Jesus comes the second time, the nation of Israel that rejected him will be going through the great tribulation, which is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30 verse 7. Jeremiah 30 verse 7. "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." You see, the nations will arise in war against Israel. All the plans are already set, already being set. Russia and Iran are all together in this. The nations will arise in war against Israel. Other nations will also be involved, and they will come against Israel at the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation chapter 16 verses 14 to 16. "For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." And they assemble them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. What will happen? On that day, the risen glorious Christ will come, and he will fight for Israel, and he will deliver Israel and establish his millennial reign on earth. Revelation chapter 19 verses 11 to 13. "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God." You see, after the Red Sea parting and the deliverance from Egypt, Israel knew the Lord as a man of war. Exodus chapter 15 verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. We, the raptured church, will follow the Lord Jesus Christ in our glorified bodies, arrayed in white linen when he comes to judge the nations that war against Israel. Revelation chapter 19 verses 14 to 16. "And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." We, the church, are the ones clothed in white linen. We are his bride. We follow him wherever he goes. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So when we come with him, we won't have to do the fighting. He fights the battle for us. By the word of his mouth, he will fight. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. Revelation 19, verse 15. So the Lord will fight for Israel, his nation, as he always has done. All the wars, by the way, that Israel has won have been God's hand, God's work. You know, they tried to teach war. Even now, they can't teach war because the wars are fought for them by God. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 8 to 9. On that day, the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. And on that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So the nation of Israel will at this point of time recognize Yeshua, Jesus, as their Messiah. And they will turn to Yeshua. They will turn to him in repentance. There will be great mourning on that day in Israel when they realize what they did to their own Messiah who came to them the first time. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 to 14. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. The same place, Armageddon. The land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shimeites by itself, and their wives by themselves, and all the families that are left, each by itself, and their wives by themselves. Israel will recognize the Messiah that they wounded. When they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Remember how Benjamin wept when he recognized Joseph. Genesis chapter 45, verses 14 to 15. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. Now coming back to Matthew chapter 12, the next thing we find is Jesus revealed their hearts. Jesus revealed their hearts. Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. Now, we must connect these verses with the previous passage in Matthew chapter 12, verses 24 to 29. Let me read that to you. Matthew 12, verses 24 to 29. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Satan's house is the body of the person who is possessed by the demon or demons. Demons are restless and they seek bodies in which to reside. They want human bodies. They want bodies. Remember Matthew chapter 8 verses 28 to 31. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tomb, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs were feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out," that means if you throw us out of these human bodies, send us away into the herd of pigs. And the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." Coming back to the passage in Matthew 12 verse 43, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest but finds none. When the demon left, this man's life was changed for the better, but his life was still empty. When the demon returned, he brought other demons with him. And the man's life ended in tragedy. That's what it says here. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through the waterless places seeking rest but finds none. But then he comes back with other demons. The primary application here is to the nation of Israel, especially that generation that was present when Jesus ministered on earth. The nation had been purged of the demon of idolatry which had plagued them in the Old Testament. Now this happened when they were exiled to Babylon. After the Babylonian exile, when the Jews returned to their homeland, they were purged from idolatry. But that reformation was not enough. Reformation could cleanse, but it could not fill them. The nation should have received the Savior and been filled. They should have received the Savior and been filled with the spiritual life which the Savior alone can give. Instead, the people rejected him, and the end was destruction of their temple and their land in AD 70 by the Romans under Titus. Now there's a personal application here. It is not enough to cleanse house. We must also invite in the right tenant. The Pharisees, they were proud of their clean houses, but their hearts were empty. Mere religion or reformation will not save. There must be regeneration. The receiving of Christ into the heart, which results in a transformed life. That needs to take place. Revelation chapter 3 verses 19 to 20. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." You see, we cannot be neutral about Jesus Christ. Finally, we see here in this passage that Jesus rejected their honor. Matthew chapter 12 verses 46 to 50. "While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" The earthly family of Jesus did not fully understand him or his ministry. John chapter 7 verses 1 to 5. "After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, 'Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For not even his brothers believed in him." It is only after the resurrection that we find James and others who get involved in his ministry, get to know him and be involved in his ministry. In fact, some of his family thought he was mad Mark chapter 3 verse 21. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying he is out of his mind. But Jesus did not want the honor that comes from people. He was not disrespectful toward his physical family, but his emphasis is the family of God. Note the words he used, the word that he used here, the word whoever. The King James Version says whosoever. Whoever. Matthew chapter 12 verse 50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And this parallels the beautiful invitation in Matthew chapter 11 verses 28 to 30 where Jesus encourages all people to trust in him. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, he desires that you be saved. Matthew 11 verses 28 to 30. Come to me all who labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So make sure you're a child of God. Make sure you have repented of your sin and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. If you have never done so, please do so now. Make sure you're born again. Let there be no presumptions, because the Lord knows the human heart. The Lord knows who are His, who belong to Him. The religiosity of the Pharisees could not save them. Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. He knows the heart of every person. He knows those who belong to Him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 19, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So make sure you're His. Make sure you belong to Him. Romans chapter 8 verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. John chapter 1 verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.